In the holy name of Jesus, amen. During these Lenten services on Wednesday evenings and Wednesday afternoons, we have been focusing on the sufferings and the supper of Jesus. We looked at how Jesus was handed over to sinners, how he is handed over to God, how he is handed over to mockery, how he is handed over to judgment, and today, how he is handed over to death. And who is it handing Jesus over to death? In one way, we see in our gospel reading from St. Mark, the ones who handed over Jesus to death were the Jews and the Romans. The Jewish leaders and the Jewish crowd gathered in Jerusalem on that fateful day desired for Jesus to die, and not die in any way, but to be crucified. They would let a murderer go free, a man who had the ironic name of Barabbas, a name in Hebrew which means son of the father. Some of these people would also mock Jesus as he hung dying on the cross. Aha, you who would destroy the temple after 3 days and rebuild it, come down from that cross. Save yourself. Prove yourself to us, both the chief priests and the other people as well. And the Romans, they weren't any better. They handed Jesus over to death as well. First, it was Pilate. Even though he tried washing his hands of this, he was still guilty as all the rest. And that's why his name is enshrined forever in the creeds of the church. Guilty for crucifying the Lord of glory. And the Roman soldiers we see mock Jesus before and after his crucifixion while he hung there dying, gasping for breath on the cross. In another way, as we especially remember this time of year, all of sinful humanity, and that includes you and me and every person that lives and breathes and ever has lived and breathed and ever will live and breathe, we are all responsible for handing Jesus over to death. After all, Jesus wasn't condemned to die for his own personal sins. He had none. He was perfect and holy and righteous in every way. His sinlessness is without a doubt. St. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." From Hebrews chapter 4, perhaps written by Apollos, we're not quite sure. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." St. Peter, in his first letter, "He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth." And St. John, chapter 3 of his first letter, "You know that he, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So the sinlessness of Jesus is without question. But our sinfulness, that's without question as well. But also in one more important way, we can't forget that there is someone else involved who handed over Jesus to death. We can't forget that this is the Father's will, that his Son would die for sinners, for Jew, for Gentile, for female or male, for young or old, for you and for me. This is the long-hidden plan of redemption revealed in Jesus Christ. It is the Father who hands over his Son willingly to death, and the Son goes just as willingly. And then we might ask another question, well, why would the Father allow this kind of a thing to happen? Couldn't there be another way, some other way? And certainly God is truly free to do as he wishes, yet it was the will of the Father to do it in this particular way. He who knows all things, sees all things, orders and ordains all things, knew that this was the way to reconcile a sinful world back to himself. And it would be a personal sacrifice that would do it. Perhaps sinful humanity, we who are so used to loss, handing people over to death, because of the curse of death hanging over this world. We would only get it if the great big God of the universe himself experienced that pain and sorrow of handing someone over to death. That we would only get it if we see God lose too. The Lord has given us hints about this throughout history. The near death of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. The near deaths of Jacob and Joseph and the people of Israel time and time again. But in Jesus, there is no near death. There is an actual, undeniable death on the cross. And we can also take a look at handing over to death on an even more personal level. No doubt some of you have had to hand over a loved one to death. A spouse, a sibling, the saddest of all, perhaps even a beloved child. This isn't something anyone wants to do. But when the time comes, it's something we have to do. Because all of us, we are all powerless in the face of death. And that's what makes seeing someone we love, or seeing anyone for that matter, dying so difficult, so painful. There's nothing we can do. We're helpless, powerless. But when we accept the fact that death has come, we weep, we cry, we lament, we have fits of anger, we may be struck with melancholy or maybe even with depression for a time. But when death comes, we as Christians look at death in a different way, because we know that in handing our loved ones over to death, we're not handing them over to oblivion, that they will just disappear and we will never see them again. But we are handing over our beloved dead to the one who can raise the dead from the ground. And there is our connection to the supper as well. In the supper, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that when you eat this bread and when you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We don't weep at the Lord's death, we proclaim his death. And we proclaim his death. Why? Because death could not hold him. Death could not stop him. Death could not defeat him. Death could not conquer the almighty, omnipotent power of Jesus Christ. And if death could not defeat Jesus, then we who are in Christ, even our beloved dead, cannot be defeated once and for all as well. Because just as Jesus was raised from the grave, so too will our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our children, all those who have trusted in Jesus for salvation. And when you come to receive the supper, all those who are in Christ, dead and alive, are there too. A Lutheran pastor who served in the Bronx for many, many years, he is now with his Lord, Berthold von Schenk. He wrote the following in his little book called The Presence. He writes, "Here at the altar, focused to a point, we find our communion with the dead. For the altar is the closest meeting place between us and our Lord. That place must be the place of the closest meeting with our dead who are in his keeping. The altar is the trysting place where we meet our loved ones, for they are with the Lord. How pathetic it is to see men and women going out to the cemetery, kneeling at the mound, placing little sprays of flowers and wiping their tears from their eyes, knowing nothing else. How hopeless they look. Oh, that we could take them by the hand away from the grave, out through the cemetery gate, in through the door of the church, up the nave to the very altar itself, and there put them in touch not with the dead body of their loved one, but with the living soul who is with Christ at the altar. The Blessed Sacrament links us not merely to Bethlehem and Calvary, but to the whole world beyond the grave as well. For at the altar, the infinite is shrined in the finite. Heaven stoops down to earth. The seen and the unseen meet." Jesus, handed over to death, by Jew, by Gentile, by Roman, by you, by me, by this sinful world, handed over also by the Father. Yet in being handed over to death, the deathless one hands himself over to you and me, to this sinful world that is dying, that we might receive again and again the very life of God, the very life of God which streams to us all in bread and wine, because Jesus was handed over to death, defeated that power of death for you, and places that very power in your hands, in your bodies, that you may taste and see that the Lord is always good, both in this life and also in the next. Amen. Thanks be to God.